The book of 1 Samuel, and we'll be reading 1 Samuel chapter 16. I believe you have your outline with you today, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And for those of you visiting perhaps even at another Sunday, I promise you that on a very regular basis I do preach out of the New Testament. And I make it a habit, though, of trying to balance that, but really trying just to listen to the Holy Spirit's leading. And as God leads and directs, then we, of course, would be wise to take heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time they should slip away. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we've been really just started this last week, and in the next couple of weeks we'll be taking, including today, kind of a cross-section, if you will, of some men that lived in their time, in their day, whom God used to make a difference. These messages are not intended necessarily to dive into every single detail of these individuals' lives, but rather to kind of get an overview of some characteristics in their life that God used to make a difference. And so the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and today we're going to talk about David making a difference. So the Lord said unto Samuel, he's the prophet of the day, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill then thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto him, shall anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. By the way, it's always good to do that which the Lord spake. And came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, nope, not him either. But that's what I said. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this, much more elegant. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, you got any more sons? Are here all thy children, he said? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. By the way, it's interesting that a father who was told to bring all of his sons only brought the ones that he thought were relevant. I'm only going to sanctify these because, in my opinion, these are the only ones that could ever do this job. Be very careful that you allow God to pick and choose what child does what. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Bible. And I thank you, Lord, that the Bible is not full of some animated character, but Lord, it is full of truth about people. About people to whom you used to make a difference. In fact, Lord, it's even packed full of people that you could not use because of their own decisions. But Lord, today we're looking at one of your choice servants. His name is David. Many of us know him as King David. But Lord, from the sheepfold to the palace, we want to see the characteristics of his life that you used and that you used to make a difference. Father, I pray that these characteristics we would long for, that we would work toward in our life, not to be men pleasers with eye service, but rather, Lord, that we would do the will of God from the heart, as Ephesians 6:6 tells us. And Lord, I yield myself to you at this moment, and I ask that you'd help me. Lord, I want to be a blessing today. I want to give the sense as a ready scribe, but I cannot do that without you. And so I ask that you'd please help me. Lord, I pray that you'd cleanse me. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm asking that you would just preach through me as a mouthpiece your message. And Lord, that you would set a watch and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or that would be an offense to these that have come today. Lord, help me to be a blessing and help me to be obedient. Lord, I want to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say that you would be glorified and honored and that somebody would hear the truth. Lord, whether it is unto salvation or, Lord, whether it may be to be more useful in making a difference, I pray that today we would prepare for tomorrow, that today we would take advantage fully of the time and opportunity we have to gather together to become more like Jesus Christ. Would you help us in that endeavor? I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm always amazed at God's sovereign plan in both the choosing and the using of a Christian for his divine purpose. How many would say this morning, Pastor, I want God to use my life to make a difference. Let me just see your hand. I want to be used of God. I think really that's all of us. And I believe this with all my heart. I believe that we're all here this morning with hearts beating and with lungs that are being filled with air so that we might make a difference for the Lord. I believe, in other words, that we're not alive by accident today. We're here and we're alive today for God's divine purposes. And God has a will for all of our lives, even this morning. Now, today we're going to see a man chosen of God and used of God for the purposes of God. And I believe that you'll see with me very clearly that though there were things that God had Eliab to do, which of course Samuel thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed, though God had something specific for Abinadab to do and something specific for Shammah to do, I want you to realize that God had a very specific plan for David's life, and he has that same specific plan, perhaps, for you. Now, God does not have a pecking order in his flowchart when it comes to his children. Every single person has a perfect will for them, and every one of us are privileged to serve the Lord Jesus Christ reasonably. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, help me, will of God. Now, with that in mind, I want you to take your outlines this morning, and I want you to notice three notable characteristics in the life of David that God used to make a difference in his day. Now, here at this portion of Scripture, you need to understand that David is nothing but the youngest of eight sons of Jesse, a Bethlehemite. He is just a shepherd. He is just a teenager. But there's some things that he developed even as a teenager that God used all through his life to direct him and to use him to make a difference. First of all, I want you to notice David's walk. David's walk. What was it about David's walk with God that made him so prepared? What was it that God used so time and time again in his life that would call us to draw attention to his walk? We would first say that David's walk with God was very real. He had a real walk with God. And though you may say, well, you know, as a teenager, Pastor, I just kind of want to live in the moment. I really just kind of want to maybe just cast out a couple of years from now, or maybe even the next 6 months, or maybe just today. Can I just be a teenager? What is the big deal? How is it that David, as a teenager, developed a heart for God? Now, remember, had a real walk with God. Remember, out on the sheepfold, while he's watching the sheep, while he's seemingly doing something insignificant to most people, David was different. When he looked at the heavens and he contemplated the planets and the stars, he's the one that said, who is man that thou art mindful of him? So he was not what we would say would be a normal, unoccupied, or should we say preoccupied teenager, but rather He had an eye and he had an ear for the word of God. It was on the sheepfold. It was out in the pasture that David wrote these words. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he, that is the one that meditates on the law of the Lord, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Something tells me in the very early developmental years of David's life that he started developing his walk with the Lord. And that walk was in his word. I cannot walk with God if I'm not willing to walk in his word. Somebody help me right there. That's the reality of having a real walk with God. What's the purpose of the 40 days of focus? Lord willing, so that you will focus in on the word of God, changing your life and changing my life to make a difference in our day. David was that way. David was a faithful shepherd. Though many wanted to go to war, David knew that he could not go to war. And the Bible reveals to us that he stayed in the sheepfold while others went off to war. Why? Because that's what his father told him to do. He was not of the proper age, and he seemed to be okay with that. He was a faithful shepherd. He was then an obedient son. Why? Because he made that decision. He wanted the word of God that taught him to honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Because he meditated on such things, he took them to heart. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 14. I think you have it in your notes. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest, notice, followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Though others were going off to do what most people would say was valiant or would be honorable, David had no problems in just going back to tend to sheep. He had no problems. There was no ego there. There was no false motive. He was simply doing what he was told because he had a very real walk with God. Now, it's very interesting to me that David's walk was not only real, it was also recognized. You see, you need to realize this morning that the Christian life is lived from the inside out. And we would be wise not to misconstrue perhaps an outward performance or an outward array. We would not misconstrue that for spirituality. Though God says, listen, I want you to know that I don't see things as men see them. I see them differently. And because of that, David's walk was not just real, it was recognized. I want you to think about this. When something on your heart is real, it will always become recognized. When you really, truly have a heart for something, when you really, truly have something that touches your heart and that's very real, it will automatically become recognized. David's public anointed by Saul here in 1 Samuel 16 was the result of his private walk with God. God had taken him out of Bethlehem. And by the way, that's a great principle to remember, that it doesn't matter where you dwell, it doesn't matter what kind of job you have, it doesn't matter how insignificant you may think that you are, God always knows where you are. There were seven other brothers that everybody else thought, well, certainly if Samuel is going to anoint anybody, certainly if he's looking for, or in Samuel's eyes, certainly God, if you're looking for a king, these are all very well qualified. Samuel said, because of God's prompting, that David was the one. David's walk was real, and because it was real in his heart, it became recognized in his walk. You see, David was a man with a heart for God. And it wasn't a man that said that about him. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked, that is Samuel, on Eliab and said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And yet the Bible says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on an outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Though the outward appearance of Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, certainly those top three, would be kingly in Samuel's eyes. God says, I don't look on the outward, and what I see on the inside of those three do not qualify either of them to be my anointed. God says, I see the heart. And it was God that saw the heart of David, different from the heart of everybody else. He was a man with a heart for God. But secondly, it was recognized because he had the presence of God on his life. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. David was developing his heart for God, and because his walk was so real and very meditative and very communal with God, it became outward and it became known. Look down in 1 Samuel chapter 16, down at verse 17. Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. By the way, you don't misconstrue that the individual speaking here was with Samuel for the sacrifice because he was not there. So don't think what we're privy to in 1 Samuel 16 verses 6 and 7 is already known by this individual. This is an objective opinion of David outside of that meeting with Samuel and his family. All right, now watch. The Bible says, then answered one of the servants, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is, notice, cunning and playing, a mighty valiant man. Now look, the Bible says that he was ruddy and of a good countenance. He was the youngest of eight. And yet the appearance to this man is he's a mighty valiant man. Notice, a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person. Look up here quickly. He can't really explain why this individual, as so young, would have these characteristics. And he runs out of what to say. And so this is how he explains it of him. Notice what it says. The Lord's with him. That's not Samuel talking. That's one of Saul's servants speaking of David. It was a recognized characteristic that there's something about this guy. He's mighty and valiant. He's a man of war. He's wise in matters. And you know, I can't explain it any other way but that God's hand is on his life. There's something different about David. His walk was recognized, not by the prophet, not by the preacher, but by some old lost soul in Saul's kingdom. Just a servant of the king. David's life, you could say, was different. David's life was different. It was very apparently distinct from any of his peers. And that tells me something. That tells me that we are never going to make a difference until we live a distinctively different life. We're never going to make a difference if our life looks like the lives of everybody else in society. This man looked at David and he saw that God was with him. Wouldn't it be an unbelievable thing tomorrow that people would see you in high school, in middle school, at work, or wherever you are during the day, and they may even know you, but they should look at you, and though they're trying to figure out what it is, that they would just be able to say, you know, I can't figure it out, but it just seems to me that God is with that individual. What a great testimony. If we would have such a real walk with God in our heart of hearts, that it would manifest itself outwardly, that the thoughts of my heart and the meditations of my heart, that the words of my mouth would be acceptable. People would have to say, I can't explain it. God must be with that individual. There ought to be a portion of our lives that are unexplainable to people other than to say, you know what? God is with that person. David's walk made a difference. David's walk was real, and because it was real, it was recognized. Secondly, I want you to notice in his life David's will before God. David's will. Now, just think of this collectively and generally speaking. As David was developing his walk with God, he was at the very same time submissive in his will to God. So often, it's the stubborn will that we recognize. So often, it's the arrogant will that seems to be prevalent. But David's will was different in that he was willing to be obedient. We see about his will, first of all, that it was a surrendered will, that he had a surrendered will. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I want to set the stage for you here. Saul and the Philistines are at battle. That is, Saul and the children of Israel, the men of Israel, are gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah against the Philistine army. And the Bible says, notice down in verse 3, And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named, what's the next name? Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, most people put him at around 9.5 feet tall. That's freakishly large. That would be greater in size and stature than any human being that would ever be recorded in the Guinness Book of World Record. I think that would be safe to say that he would be a champion. Okay? Now, this is part of the game. They're going to put out a champion. He's going to stand out and call for someone to come out. He says, look, if your bad boy can beat me, then we'll be your servants. But if I beat him, then you're going to be our servants. Notice down, if you will, in verse 10. The Bible says, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly what? Afraid. Now remember, this is King Saul. This is King Saul who, according to Scripture's description, was head and shoulders above all of Israel. So Saul was not a slouch, but Saul wasn't 9.5 feet tall. Saul was not 9.5 feet tall, and he didn't have a spear like a weaver's beam. He didn't have a sword the size of his own body. This was something that obviously he couldn't comprehend going out and defeating him. Now, this happened day after day after day after day. Verse 17 and verse 20. I'm sorry, chapter 17 and verse 20. The Bible says, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. Now, I want you to understand something. What happens in between these verses is that David was surrendered, as I said before, and obedient, that while everybody else was going out and doing something very important for the nation, he had volunteered to go fight a war. And I'm thankful for every soul that's ever volunteered for this country and fought a war. I'm very thankful for that. You can imagine David's Hebrew pride. I want to go fight. Dad, I can do this. If I can tend the sheep and be responsible here, I go fight for Israel. No, you need to tend the sheep. And he did so. And what happened in the meantime is he said to David, David, what I want you to do is I want you to gather some victuals. I want you to take them this food, and I want you to go and visit and then bring me word. And he said, okay. He didn't say, I'm going to go and stay a while. Dad, don't look for me. I'm going. You know what? I believe every child of God ought to begin every day with a statement like this. Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today? What is that? That's developing a surrendered will. That's saying, Lord, whatever it is, I want to do it. Because the one thing that goes a long way in the Christian life when it comes to making a difference is the lives of those that are surrendered to the will of the Father. It's David that wrote, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I remember in Acts chapter 9 when the Apostle Paul was on the Damascus road. Once he fell down trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Why was the Apostle Paul used so greatly in his life? Because he had a surrendered will. What makes the difference in the life of a Christian? Well, first, it's his walk. It better be real. And if it's real, it will be recognized by those around him. By the way, even by your children. Even by your wife. Sir, if I asked your wife that you have a walk with God, what would she say? Ma'am, if I asked your husband, what would he say? It would be recognized if it was real. Then we see his will is surrendered to the Father's will. But there was something else about David's will that was used of God. Was not just his submissiveness, not just that he was surrendered to stay back at the sheepfold and surrendered to go, and even if it was just to take cheese and bread to his fellow, his brothers on the front line, he was surrendered to do that. But there's something happened to him when he got to the front line, and that's that his surrendered will become a very steadfast will. You see, verse 20 begins this great dialogue of what goes on. We read verse 20. Verse 21 says, for Israel and Philistines had put the battle in array. Verse 22, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Now, day after day, this big mouth has gone up, and he has been shouting blasphemies at God. He has been intimidating the people of God. Even the king, King Saul, has been dismayed and in fear. But notice what it says after David heard them. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, they're like trying to convince each other. The man that killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. He'll pay no more taxes. He'll get the daughters, like the king's daughter out of it. And everybody will know who he is. And they're trying to bait each other. You're going to do it? I ain't doing it. Have you seen that cat? His sword's bigger than I am. By the way, Hebrews or Jewish people are not known for their stature. This guy's 9.5+ feet tall, probably weighs in the neighborhood of 350 to 400 pounds. That's a big Goliath. All of these men were trying to convince each other. David, verse 26, spake to the men that stood by, saying, what shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him after the same manner, saying, so shall it be done. This is what will happen. Look at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, when David starts this dialogue, he doesn't like the fact that David is speaking up. It's not your place to speak. You're not even in the army. Who are you to ask these questions? Give me my food and get out of here. Notice what it says. When he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Now, I have to always stop and say, why? Why would Eliab care that David had a heart for God and wanted to speak against this chump? At this point, all he's saying is, who is this guy to badmouth our God? And Eliab obviously is being convicted that he didn't have that heart. And because someone else is going forward for God, the one who is backslidden, the one that is fearful, has no faith, is now angry at the one who's got some conviction in his craw. Notice what it says. The Bible says Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Like he ever cared to ask that question before. Now he does something that only God knows. I know thy pride, and I know the naughtiness of thine heart. For I know why you've come down here. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Now, that is completely all of those things uncharacteristic of David. And Eliab knows that. By the way, no man can see the heart but God. No man can try a motive but God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. He's the only one that can see the heart. And yet Eliab is angry. Now, I want you to get the picture. While everyone else, including Saul at this point, is cowering in fear, David was not given to fear. While everyone else was looking for a way out, David never contemplated retreat, but rather, it troubled him greatly that this person was speaking against God. It bothered him that sin was being a reproach to God's people. It bothered him. Every day Goliath would come out, and every day he would speak against God. And every day to the people of Israel, Goliath got bigger and bigger and bigger. The problem left undone gets larger and larger. The more Fox News that you watch, the more corrupt our country becomes. The bigger the problem, the bigger the issue. And some of you come to church crippled because of what you heard Hannity or O'Reilly say, instead of looking into the Word of God. You see, every day they cowered, and every day he got bigger, and every day they became more worried. And then David pulls up with the food and a heart of faith, and he hears this giant of a man yelling against his God, putting fear into his brothers. And I want you to notice in verse 29 what he says. The Bible says, and David said, what have I now done? What is it that I've done that's a problem? Notice what he says. Is there not a cause? And he doesn't say it once. He turns from him toward another and then another. And he spake after the same manner. What does he say? What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Am I saying something wrong? Is there not a cause? Is God's name not a cause to speak up? Is God's name not a cause that we should stand up to this foul mouth? Is God's name not enough that we should make a difference? And they could not answer him again. Notice what it says. They answered him, and the people answered him again after the former matter. I know really why you're down here. You're just trying to make a name for yourself. You're down here to see the battle. You have no idea. Get back to that sheepfold. There's something to be said about the Christian that is not bothered by sin, my friend. There's something to be said about somebody who's been touched with the righteousness of Christ, and he has no problems with the giants that speak out against his name. It ought to trouble every Christian when the giants of immorality speak out against a monogamous heterosexual marriage. It ought to bother us when the giant of liberalism and the giant of humanism and the giant of atheism speak out against our God. David's will was steadfast in the face of a giant, and it was also steadfast in the face of a family member who judged him wrongly. You know what I find too sad? Oftentimes, friends or family members misjudge the heart and the life of a Christian. Whether it's a father, a son, a mother, a brother, a sister, or a friend. When they just want to live a life that pleases God, when they just want to pray and read their Bible, when they just want to go to church, when they just want to give, when they just want to be faithful, oftentimes it's the unsaved or the backslidden Christian that judges the other because of their stand that they're taking. The conviction of the Holy Spirit of God turns people either into surrendered and wanting to have a heart for God, or rebellious and angry. Remember, Eliab grew in the same home that David grew up in. He had the same privilege of the dad. He had the same privilege of a mom. He had the same privilege of Scripture. He had the same faith. But when it came down to having sin bother him, it didn't bother him all that much. In fact, it put him in retreat. David said, is there not a cause? Can I just say this morning, there is a cause, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it's the gospel of Christ, and it's worth speaking up for, and it's worth looking at the giants of our day and saying, no, I will not have that lie. The truth is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the only way we can be free of that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the word of God that changes lives, not policy. It's not the White House, it's God's house that makes a difference. We've got to get back to facts. And the fact is, God chose David and then used him. Why? Because he had a real walk. And his real walk was recognized. Man, God's hand is on that boy. And he does things differently. He handles matters wisely. He's a valiant man. His will is different. He's not stubborn. He's not arrogant. He's not resistant. He's not rebellious. When the preacher preaches, he listens. And he acts upon the truth of God's word. As God prompts, as he pricks, he wants to follow. He's got a submissive, surrendered will, and it's steadfast in the faith. It doesn't matter what the giant may be saying. It doesn't matter the conflict that may arise. He stays steadfast, even when his brothers or his parents are against him. Paul said to Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness, faith and love and patience and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. David's life was different. You'd have to admit that. This point in his life, he has a real walk. He has a surrendered will. But I want you to see, thirdly and lastly, David's work made a difference. God begins now to turn the corner. You all know the story. I'll not exercise it tonight. David obviously slays the giant in a way that we would say is completely unconventional. And considering David's work, I want you to understand this. You show me a man or a woman in the 21st century whose walk with God is real, whose will is surrendered and steadfast, and I promise you that I will show you an individual that will not lack opportunity in his life to glorify God. They will always have opportunity in the workplace, in the church house, in their home, in their neighborhood, in their community. You show me an individual who is completely surrendered and has a real walk with God, recognizable to those around me, them, and they will always be afforded opportunity by God to tell someone of Christ, to give someone the gospel truth, to aid and comfort those that are hurting. They will always be used by God to make a difference. David was that man. Once God rejected Saul as king and had David anointed as the successor, Saul was out to kill him, according to the Bible, because of envy and anger. By the way, the Bible says that anger is cruel, but no man stands before envy. Saul tried to kill him. And tried to kill him over and over and over again. David's life began to develop as a teenager in the pastures, and his walk would be strengthened and his will remain surrendered. But then God, after this matter and after he slayed Goliath, now all of a sudden God's going to use him in a different way that David didn't even see coming. Saul's trying to kill him. David flees. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 22. David leaves, the Bible said in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. I want you to see one of the first works of David after his anointing was that he was developing a team. We see him doing this. And I want you to see this, first of all, in verse 2. And everyone that was in, notice this. And by the way, for all of you future preachers, here's a three-point outline that's already alliterated in Scripture. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto David, and he became, notice, a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Say, Pastor, I'm not making the connection here. David's fleeing for his life. All these misfits, in debt, discontented, they all left, and they went after David. I'll not take the time today, but do you realize that these men that fit that description turned into David's mighty men and wrought great victories? The Bible says of these men that the Lord, through them, wrought great victories. So what we see is God choosing David, using David to influence others, that God would choose to use them to influence others. That's the whole idea of making a difference. David said, I'm going to get out of here from my life. And all of these individuals that were distressed, that had problems, that had debt issues and discontented, fled and go after him. And David develops them to be used of God in an unprecedented way. David's mighty men, you didn't want to mess with. They were the Navy SEALs of the day. You didn't want to touch them. You read the accounts of these guys, and they did some amazing things. Why? Because of one man that chose to make a difference in their life. We see him developing a team. Secondly, we see him displaying honor. Now, Saul comes to try to get him at the cave of Adullam, and then after that, he flees and escapes. Saul goes back, he sulks some more, and then some guy comes back and says, hey, I know where David's at, let's go get him. Saul amasses this huge army to go after one guy. Okay? Now, I don't know if he thought this. He may be able to get up on one giant, but I've got an army bigger than all of that. And by the way, you're a fool to fight against God. He goes looking for him. I want you to notice this in 1 Samuel chapter 24 now, verses 1 through 3. David flees to En-Gedi. 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Saul's return following the Philistines, it was told him, saying, behold, David's in the wilderness at En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David, his men, remained in the sides of the cave. Now, we have a few pictures of our trip to Israel at the caves of En-Gedi, and this is on the route up there. You go to the next slide. You can see that this place is a great place to hide. It would make sense, because if you saw this in relation to everything around it, you would be like, well, duh, that's where he is. There's no really other place to hide. Go to the next slide. These caves are remarkable. The water is remarkable there. And even given a different time of year would be even more prosperous and green. Go to the next slide. The cave, they're not sure, obviously, of which cave, but this is one of the larger ones that are there. So you could understand that if there were a few men with David, that he would go and he would be finding sanctuary there. Well, the Bible says that Saul, as he's coming to the caves of En-Gedi, wants to go in and he wants to relieve and refresh himself in the cave. While he's doing that, David is given an opportunity to kill his enemy. Dave, Saul's trying to kill David. Hey, bro, you come after me, you're taking your life into your own hands, and I may take it from you. He, in the process, comes right up behind Saul, and he takes a part of his garment, and he cuts it off, but he doesn't kill him. If I were the guys that were with David, I'd be like, whatever you got to do, get this guy off of our back. This is ridiculous. We've been running Adullam, now we're En-Gedi. Who knows where we're going to end up next? David says, I'm not going to do that. David cuts off the garment, and Saul gets out of the cave. I want you to look down in verse 5. Came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Look at me. That's the sensitive heart of David. He touched the Lord's anointed. Look at the next verse. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Look down at verse 9. David goes out after Saul leaves, and David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. What's David doing? He's displaying honor. You know, it's interesting to me. Some people make their way up the ladder by stabbing others in the back. David dealt honorably with Saul, and guess what? God dealt honorably with David. We see one of David's work is developing a team. We see him again now displaying honor. We see, thirdly, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, him directing unity. I'll not take the time, but Saul is now dead. He has been killed in battle, and his son Ishbosheth is taking over the throne by his own volition. Ishbosheth begins to reign over over 11 of the 12 tribes of Israel. David rules over the one tribe of Judah. And through a series of circumstances, David directs in unity to bring a divided kingdom together for the first time under one king. Now, I would say this, God uses a Christian with a real walk, with a surrendered will, to develop and encourage those around him. He uses those same individuals to display honor above reproach, especially in the world. And he always makes a difference through anyone who is for bringing people together in the name of Christ. David was responsible for bringing the kingdom back to Hebron, back together, so that they could be under the rightful king, the anointed King David. Unity is an amazing thing. And the one who is responsible for bringing a home together, the one who is responsible for helping a church come together, the one who is responsible for bringing a group of teenagers together, the one who is responsible for leading a bunch of students together, in the name of Christ, God uses that. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Listen, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Could David have gone and done a hostile takeover? Absolutely. But God honored David's heart and used him to direct, rather, the unity through his influence. Now, after these events, the reality of David's life is really unparalleled. God opens up the windows of heaven and he begins to pour out victory after victory and mercy after mercy, and he begins to bless David's life. And though David would remain steadfast and he would remain surrendered for a period of time, all of a sudden something happens in David's life. He slips up. He lets his guard down. And the very next work we see that God uses is David's deciding to repent. Now, before you read it, you would say, what in the world would David ever have to repent of? Let me just say this. Satan is always against those who are for making a difference for God. Satan is always tempting people who want to make a difference. And by the way, it isn't sin to be tempted. It's only a sin to give in to the temptation. Satan desires to sift all of us like wheat with an end goal of destroying our lives. And these chapters in the Bible reveal some very sad days. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you will. It reveals some very sad times because sin always takes you farther than you want to go. Sin always keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it always costs you more than you're willing to pay. We see David's sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. I want you to notice, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. You say, Pastor, what's the big deal? David wasn't any longer doing what he knew he was supposed to do. It was not that big of a deal anymore to go off and go to battle. See, he was no longer doing what he was supposed to be doing, and while he was supposed to be leading his army, he was gazing at a naked woman. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David goes a little farther and sent and inquired after the woman. One said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now, I can promise you several things based on this night. David, that night, never intended to ruin his family. That was not his intent. His intent was never to ruin his testimony before Israel. His intent was never that lust would be turned into adultery, which turned into lying, which turned into murder. What happened? Sin took him farther than he wanted to go. Kept him longer than he wanted to stay. And it cost him dearly, far more than he ever thought. What should have David been doing? Should have been in battle. It came to pass when kings go forth to battle. This is normal. This is what we've done. This is what we've always done. This is what, David, you have done for years and decades. And because you've been faithful, and because your walk has been real, and your will has been surrendered, I have poured out blessings on you. And day after day, you've seen my hand, and it's been upon you. And now, all of a sudden, it's not that big of a deal that you don't go to church. It used to be a big deal. Many people come to church because they're hurting and they've gone through a trial and they're incomplete, and then praise God, they find Christ, and then all of a sudden they get on path and they get on board and they start walking, and it becomes real and it becomes recognized. Their will is submerged under the hand of God, and God's hand is upon them, and it's very apparent. And then year after year, and the blessings of God come, and then all of a sudden it's not that bad. It's just a little Bible reading that I'm not doing. It's just a little prayer that I'm not doing. It's just a few services a week that I'm missing, or a month or a year. And then what happens? Then I get a phone call, I get an email, I get an appointment of some atrocity, because they never thought that the little foxes would actually be responsible for spoiling the vine. Yet God says, I want to make a public example of David. Yes, King David. Yes, the one that people sang about, the one that people wanted to be king, the one that slayed Goliath. He, that one that you respected, failed to do what he knew to do. It's a big deal. The fact is, when we start to step back from what God has for us, we become susceptible. Remember, our adversary just is walking around. He's just looking. What's he looking for? Someone to take a step back. Someone that stops doing what they know they should be doing. Can I just say this? At this point, God's hand comes off of David. And David knows it. He's spinning out of control. Well, that was the sin. What's the solution? You know what I get excited about? I never like to read these chapters here. But I do love to read Psalm 51. Because they tell me this. It doesn't matter how far you go away from God, you can always come back home. Doesn't matter how bad the decision. Doesn't matter how many times I've stopped living for God. It doesn't matter the bad example I've set for my son and daughter. It doesn't matter what kind of mouth I may have had. It doesn't matter how far into sin. It doesn't matter the consequences of all the decisions. I'm just simply saying there was still usefulness for David, and there is still usefulness for you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how sinful you may think your life is or how under the gun you may feel under God. God says, I want to use you. But it's the same solution for everybody. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 51, if you will. Some of the most beautiful, beautiful words you will ever read in all of the Bible. Psalm 51. This is penned, of course, after Nathan comes in, the prophet, and he points to David through a small illustration and says, thou art the man, David. You are the one that has brought this reproach on Israel. Your sin has not just remained local. It is vastly spread abroad, and this nation is going to suffer because of you. David pens this to the Lord. And by the way, whenever you find yourself walking away and starting to straddle that line of righteousness and worldliness, and you find yourself just not really being very vigorous in the Bible anymore, anytime when you've just decided, you know what, I'm tired. I want to stay home tonight. It's too far to drive to church. I don't like you being nagging at me all the time about being in church, and it's just too difficult. Whenever you find yourself finally coming to the reasoning Holy Spirit, and you think, how do I get back? This is a great place to start. Go right to this chapter and read it. David said, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You know what I love about that prayer? What I love about those words is that David never said, have mercy on me, O God, because I'm your king. Because I'm Jewish. Because I used to do stuff for you. Because I've done all this. No, he says, according to thy loving kindness. If you're ever going to forgive me, God, it's on your basis. I acknowledge my sin is ever before me. I know what I have done wrong. I have sinned before thee. It says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Look up here. Why did he make that statement? Because God's the one that said, I see the heart. And David, what I want to know is that my truth is back in there where it was before. It was no longer in there. Why? Because of your decision. Some men and some women hit a midlife and begin to blame God for circumstances, and they rebel, they throw in the towel, they blame the church, and they never go back. But David got it right. By the way, what a great decision to come clean before God. And God used that. He used it until the days just before David departed. Turn, if you will, to 1 Chronicles 28, and we'll see the declaring of David's heart. 1 Chronicles 28, David is now old. Man, he wants to do something great for God. He's, by the way, this sin would leave scars all over his life. The baby that was conceived would die. His daughter would be raped by another, one of his sons who was given over to Satan's temptation. And yet, there was still something that God had for David. David, I'm sure, if he's anything like any man in this room, at the end of his life, wanted to do something great for God. So he says, I have it in mine heart that I'm going to build a temple for God. And he wants to do all this kind of stuff. And he lays it all out. And God says, hup, stop. You don't get to do that. You're a man of war. There's blood on your hands. You don't get that privilege, but I've chosen your son. So God says, okay. I'm sorry, David says, okay. And I want you to see this matter of his heart. Verse 28, he assembles everybody. Chapter 28, verse 1. Verse 2, he stands before, up on his feet. Hear me, all my brethren, my people. As for me, I had it in my heart to build a house for God. God said no. Verse 4, howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of Israel. And he kind of rehearses now how he got to his place. Verse 5, and of all my sons, notice a little farther down, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts. This is in verse 6. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Verse 8, this is key. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and the audience of our Lord, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God. Where is he at now? Oh, he's right back where he used to be. He may have even made some wrong decisions, and I could point out plenty between the day of repentance and this day, but he's right on point now. By the way, you know why? Another reason I'm thankful for Scripture is that it never removes the humanity of the people within it. David was just like me and you, one day up, the next day down. Verse 9, and thou, Solomon, my son, this is a daddy, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all the hearts. Why did he say that? Because he thought originally. I don't look like everybody else does. I look at your heart. Notice what it says. God's the one that understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. Solomon, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. David's final work was in this last public declaration as king. And that was what was in his heart. Two things. His family to live for God and the work of God. His last two thoughts. He was generationally speaking, Solomon, don't make the mistakes that I did. Solomon, seek the Lord with all thy heart. He will be found of thee. Don't forsake him. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off. And he says in Psalm 51, take not thy spirit from me. He wanted that presence again. David lived the last days of his life for his family and for God's work. Let me ask you a question this morning and we're done. How's your walk? How's your walk with God? Is it real? Because if it's real, it'll be recognized. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you at the point where you realize that you need to be saved from sin and you're prepared to forsake all forms of religion in order to trust Christ as your only Savior? Are you ready to get in that basket? Is your will surrendered to do, or is it stubborn? Now, I don't like the way you spoke about Eliab. I don't like the way you spoke to me. Friend, I wasn't speaking to you. That was God speaking to you. I just throw the rocks. The dogs that bark are the ones that it hits. The reality of you being used by God rests with you. Over 90% of you raised your hand and said, Pastor, I want to be used of God. I'm glad for that. The question is this morning, what do you need to do to make your walk real, to bring your will into subjection to God, so that your work would be used for the glory of God? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you again for a wonderful day in the house of God. Lord, for some in this room, this will be the last service they have today. So I pray that you've spoken to them.